Dr. McRae is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. In 1983, he was appointed president of Tyndale University College and Seminary in Toronto. He continues to be their president emeritus and engages in itinerant Bible teaching. He has written a number of books, including Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts and A Book to Die For, which is a study of how we got our Bible. He and his wife, Marilyn, have 4 children and 13 grandchildren. We're pleased to have you here this morning. And, of course, I'll remind you to be back tonight to hear Dr. McRae again at 6 o'clock. Bill?
Years ago? You're thinking about somebody else. Come on, Craig. You don't say those kind of things. Okay, it was, but I was only this high. I mean, I was really, really young. I was a boy preacher. And I think you'll believe that story. Won't you? How about you guys in the front? Well, I was over to your site last night. Boy, I'm excited. Wish I could be here on December the 15th. It really looks great. It's a city, or a light on the hill. That's what you're going to be. A city on the hill. Light on the hill. It's really exciting. This is a happening place. And Marilyn and I are delighted to be here with our friends, Ken and Ruth, and other friends as well. And enjoy a lovely weekend with you. Do you ever wish that you could know more about some of the characters that appear in the Bible, who appear only so briefly? They come from nowhere and they're there and then they're gone. And you wish that you knew a little bit more about those characters. Don't you wish you knew more about Mephibosheth or Melchizedek? Or let's take Isaiah's wife. What do you know about Isaiah's wife? Wouldn't you like to be his, you ladies, wouldn't you like to know a little bit about Isaiah's wife? Or how about Isaiah's 2 kids? You 2 young fellas. I'd love to know more about those characters. I have all kinds of questions about them. Or come with me into the New Testament. How about Nicodemus? Where'd he come from? Where'd he go? All kinds of characters that are fascinating. And what about Joseph of Arimathea? He appears in a significant moment. But that's all it is. It's just a moment. Or I'd love to know Priscilla and Aquila. You know, there aren't many marriages in the Bible that are good marriages. You'll be really surprised if you look in the Bible at how few good marriages there are. For marriage counselors and Bible teachers, students to see in the Bible. But there's Priscilla and Aquila. I think they had a good marriage. I'd like to know a little bit more about it though. I find myself, the more I study the Bible, the more I read the Bible, the more curious I am about some of those hot shots. They're there and they're gone. Take some of the characters around the cross. They emerge and then they disappear. I'd like to know more about them. What we're going to do is look at 2 of them today. We're going to look at 1 this morning. And then we're going to look at another one this evening. And our subject for this evening is one of the most fascinating Bible subjects to ever study. The subject is the silence of God. And we're going to look at that in the life of one of the characters that appeared around the cross. But this morning, we're going to visit another character. And there's a lesson to be learned from this fellow. The curious thing, of course, is that he never spoke a word. And more than that, he never did a thing. He just appeared. And appeared for about an hour. That's my guess. And it was in the middle of the most central event in all of human history, the cross of Jesus. Now, who am I talking about? Who could that be? He doesn't speak, ever say a word, and he never does anything. But he's absolutely outstanding in the role that he plays. And that crucifixion. Have you got my character? Well, turn with me in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 27, and I'll introduce you to him. And the query that we have as we come to this fellow is, boy, I'd like to know more about this guy. And so we're going to look at him and see if we can find out a little bit more about him than perhaps appears on the surface as we encounter him. Matthew chapter 27, we're reading in the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And I'm beginning my verse reading in verse 15. Matthew 27, verse 15 says this. Now at the festival, that is the Passover, the governor, that's Pilate, was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. That's my buddy. That's my character. I have grown to really love this man. There's a lot about him I don't know. There's some things about him that I'm fancying. But there are a few things about him that are very, very clear. What do you know about Barabbas? Well, let's go through the stages of his life. What do you know about his childhood? Well, not much, except that he was named Barabbas. Now, that's a clue to me. Bar is the Greek word for son. Abba is the Greek word for father. So Barabbas means son of the father. Now, the father was the kind of title that was used to, in honor of, and to identify one of the scribes, one of the people that was working in the temple, one of the priests. So I know from the name that he was a preacher's kid. He was the son of one of those spiritual fathers who worked in the temple. Now that gives me a lot of insight as to this young fella's life. Do anybody here grow up in a preacher's house? Come on, hands up. Hands up. Nobody's going to admit it. That's astonishing. I think some of you are a little kidding me here. I think I've got some. Well, a preacher's house. What do I know about him? Well, I know this. He was taught the law. Because in those houses, in those days, the reading of the law, the reading of the books of Moses, that was household fare. He memorized the Old Testament. He knew the commandments. He knew the heroes of the Old Testament. And he knew all about David and Goliath. He knew all about Elijah. He just loved the stories of Joshua. All of these heroes, these strong men, these mighty men that appear in the pages of the Old Testament. He knew about prayer because that was practiced regularly in their homes. And so he had quite a background as he broke into those teenage years. I know something else about him. I know he had another name beside Barabbas. Did you know that? Well, I happen to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. If you're reading from the New King James, then you've got it in your Bible too. Because my verse says in verse 16, at that time there was a notorious prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. That was his first name. So his mom and dad named him Jesus. And I wonder why. In the manuscripts from the early days of the Christian church, Jesus was included in the early manuscripts. But later on, with the manuscripts, the people who were doing the writing and so on felt a little uneasy about including Jesus, so they dropped Jesus. But some of the newer translations that are coming out are putting it back in, and it's there. His name was Jesus Barabbas. I wonder what that meant in his life. I wonder how that changed his life. I wonder how that affected his life. Well, that's how he started off. So I know some very, very curious things about his childhood. Well, what do you know about his career? Well, all the verse says is that he was a notorious prisoner. Now, a person can be notorious for some positive reasons or for some negative reasons. As far as the Romans were concerned, he was notoriously bad. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, he was notoriously brave. What did he come out to be? Well, in these younger years of his life, he became one of those persons who was a patriot and who was aggravated and irritated by the fact that the Romans had come into the land, had conquered them, was subduing them and dominating them. And I'm going to read you a verse over in Mark's Gospel, which is a really interesting verse. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 7, it says this: Barabbas was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. They had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, what do you know about Barabbas? Well, what Barabbas was doing was rebelling against Roman domination and rule. He was an insurrectionist. He was a problem boy to the Romans, but he was a hero to the Jews. And he was participating in the insurrection. And on one occasion, in one of his acts of rebellion against the Romans, a murder had been committed. I suppose it was a Roman soldier that they had killed. And he had been arrested, and here he was in prison. And interestingly, it says in Mark that he was in prison chained to the other two insurrectionists. Now, you know who the other two insurrectionists were. They're the two thieves on the cross. So Barabbas and those two thieves on the cross formed a little band. We would call them today a band of freedom fighters. I have a friend who in the days of World War II lived in Holland when they were occupied by the Germans. And he became part of a small band of people who began to sabotage the Germans. They would go out at night and do their dastardly deeds. And then they'd come home and appear like they're good little boys. And they were freedom fighters. That's what Barabbas was. And he was the head of the bunch. That's why he's the one who's going to be at forefront in this story. He was a freedom fighter. If you're having a little difficulty capturing the role of Barabbas, then think of Robin Hood. Because he was the first Robin Hood. He set the model and standard for Robin Hood. The Jews loved him. He was their hero. The Romans hated him. They had arrested him and put him in prison and sentenced him to die. So that's his career coming to an end. So when we come to Matthew chapter 27, we see him confined. And here he is he's in prison. He's in a cell. He's chained with his two buddies. Some of the translations, the words that used, not thieves, but bandits. And that's a good word. They were bandits. They were freedom fighters. And here he is with them in this cell and waiting for something to happen. Well, waiting for the execution to happen. How did this all take place? Well, he's arrested. He's charged with murder. He goes to trial. He's found guilty. He's sentenced to execution by crucifixion, the cruelest of all execution forms. Here's this young Barabbas, this young Robin Hood. He's ready and sentenced to die. But all of a sudden, he gets released. And that's, of course, the interesting part of the story. This Barabbas, all of a sudden, is released. Now, how does that happen? Well, let's read and find out how it happens. Come with me, if you will, back to verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." That's right. Yes, you're right. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. And then comes along the proposal. Pilate has a dilemma, all right? He's the governor, but he's facing a huge dilemma. He's sent over from Rome by Caesar to govern this unruly group of people in Israel. And his primary role, his primary function, his primary responsibility was to keep peace in the land, to keep them quiet, to keep them subdued. And so here he is with the Jewish people's leaders in front of him, and they're about to cause an uproar. They're about to start a real problem because they want this Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate faces a dilemma. What's he going to do? He looks at Jesus and he finds no fault in him. No basis for execution. But he listens to the Jews and he knows that if he lets Jesus go, he's going to have a huge uproar in our hand. Matter of fact, in a few verses later, it will say that he feared a riot on his hand. That could cost him his life. Certainly cost him his career. So what's Pilate going to do? He's facing a terrible dilemma. Well, you know what he does. He thinks of a custom, it says in verse 15. At the festival of the Passover, they were accustomed to releasing a prisoner. So Pilate says, now what prisoner could I release that's going to calm this uproar and save me from this riot that's going to end my life or career at least? And then he thinks of Barabbas. Now, why does he choose Barabbas? Well, he chooses Barabbas because Barabbas is the most popular person in town. He knows who the Jews are going to choose. So he puts Jesus and Barabbas up together. Wow. No contest. Cards stacked. Who would you like me to release unto you? There's no question. And everybody's for Barabbas. So Pilate says, I'm off the hook. And that's the way the story continues. When this is all going on, of course, you may remember, Pilate's wife comes to him and he says, Pilate, don't touch this thing. Get off the hook. This man is a righteous man. Well, Pilate has already concluded that. He found no fault in him, no cause for reason for death. And his wife has warned him. But his career is at stake. His life is on the line here. And so Pilate puts it out. And the crowd cries, makes their choice. And the choice, of course, is that it's going to be Barabbas. Verse 18 says this. He realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed Jesus over to him. While he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife said word to him, have nothing to do with this innocent man, for today I have a great deal because of a dream because of him. He's an innocent, just man. Then the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. I love this line. What a farce. It says, the governor said again, which of the two do you want me to release to you? It's not even a question. What he's doing is playing. And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what would you like me to do with Jesus, who is called Messiah? All of them said, let him be crucified. Then he asked, why? What evil has he done? But they showed it all the more, let him be crucified. So that's where Barabbas fits in. He fits into the picture. It says, when Pilate saw that they could do nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, verse 24, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. No, you are not, Pilate. You might say that, but you are not. You have set the case. You have stacked the case. You put the most popular man in Israel up against Jesus. You've stacked the case. You are not innocent of this blood and of this man. But that's what he thinks. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See you to it. Then the people as a whole answered, his blood be upon us and our children. Now here's the verse. So he released Barabbas to them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. What do you think of Barabbas' situation? That's how his release comes to pass. That's how he gets freed. What do you know about what happened after that? That is, he's freed. What do you think happened? Because we're not told. But what do you think happened? Now, have you got a feel for Barabbas and his situation? He's committed murder. He's killed a Roman soldier. He's been sentenced to die, execution, with two of his buddies. And the day of has arrived. The executions are going to take place. One commentator imagines. He says, I can imagine the three of them chained together in that cell. And he hears the footsteps of one of the guards coming down. He hears the chain, the key go into the lock, open up the door, swing open. And he releases one of the thieves, one of the bandits. And he takes him away, closes the door, and goes off to his crucifixion. A few moments later, perhaps an hour later, he hears the footsteps. The guard comes down, the key goes in, the door swings open. And the other prisoner, he's unchained. And he's taken out. The door is closed. And he's taken off. And Barabbas is sitting alone. The leader of the bunch. He's sitting alone for the climax crucifixion. And can you imagine what he's thinking when he hears the footsteps of the guard? And then he sees the door open. The guard steps in. And he says to him, turning the key and unchaining him, you're free. You're free to go. You're free to go. Can you imagine that moment? You're free to go. I wonder what happened. See, that's what I'm curious about in this story. Well, this author says he imagines that Barabbas could hardly believe. And stunned, he stands up and walks out of his cell. And he walks down the corridor. And he steps out and looks over on the hillside. And he sees three crosses. And he sees his two buddies, one on either side. And he sees the center cross. And there's a stranger. And he finds himself going over and kneeling at the foot of that cross And grasping what is happening, he looks up. And he says, thank you. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for dying in my spot. Thank you for taking my cross. And he gets up and he vanishes. Now here's the rub. Come on with me now. If you were writing the rest of the story, what would you write? What would you write? What would you like to think? What would you wish to think? What would you hope to think? What would you not tolerate for a minute? See, that's the options. I couldn't tolerate Barabbas going home and getting a job and settling down and having a wife and a family and living his life for the rest of his life. Couldn't tolerate that, could you? What do I want from Barabbas? What do I expect from Barabbas? He's a man who was moments from crucifixion, and Jesus took his place. They chose Jesus to die. And he comes to the cross, and he says, thank you. And then he leaves. To do what? To become what? Where's the rest of the story going? Well, I don't know. For Barabbas. But I do know for me. And I do know for you. Because it's still being written. You see, the story of Barabbas is a double story. There's the historical story. And watch carefully now. The historical story is a guilty man is sentenced to death and execution. An innocent man comes along and takes his place and dies in his spot. That's the story of Barabbas. And can you imagine the ungratefulness of Barabbas to forget about Jesus? The ungratefulness of Barabbas to disregard the next day and the next day. Where was Barabbas on Passover, on the day of Pentecost? That's what I'd like to know. Where was Barabbas when the disciples met in the upper room and Mary Magdalene comes along and says, I've seen him, he's alive. Where was Barabbas? You wouldn't allow it, if you were writing the story, for him to be home in bed, off playing golf, busy with business. You wouldn't allow it, would you? What you would expect is a Barabbas who is grateful and responsive and demonstrates that. Well, that's the historical story. But it's a story that illustrates a biblical truth. And it's a truth that connects you and me with the life of Barabbas. Because we were guilty men and women, old and young. We were guilty and sentenced to death, eternal death, because of the sin of our life. So we understand Barabbas' role. That's me. That's you. We're not waiting for a trial. The trial's already been held. We're not unaware of what the charge is. The charge is that we've disobeyed, rejected, abused, and in 100 different ways, we've sinned against God. Charges are clear. The sentence, there's no question. We're not waiting for the sentence. The sentence is already on us. It's eternal separation from God. Eternal death. That's the story of my life. That's the story of your life. There's a guilty person who was condemned to die. But then, the second part of the story is, it was an innocent person who was willing to die in his place. And that's the story of Jesus. He's the willing person who comes and takes the punishment and the guilt and the sentence that's on my head. And he's died in my place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Barabbas lived that story in life and models it for me. There was a guilty person sentenced to death. There was an innocent person who chose and was willing to die in my place. Wow. So what will be the outcome? Because I've just told you your story. For many of you this morning, that's the story of your life. But I don't have what happens with Barabbas after that. That's what I wish I had. Maybe I'm glad I don't have it. I don't know. But the real question this morning is, what's the story in your life? Because you've been there with Barabbas. Charged, sentenced, waiting eternal judgment. An innocent person has come and taken that sentence and punishment. Now what? Now what? How would you write the story for Barabbas? No, forget about Barabbas. How are you going to write the story for you? What's your story going to be? Person who was thankful and walked away from it? What's your story going to be? I mean, what I mean by that is, are you really grateful? Is how you live and what you're doing, is it a daily reflection, a daily expression of your gratitude to him? After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? You've sung that chorus. That's a chorus about your life. You're writing the story of Barabbas' afterlife, second half life. You sing, when I survey the wondrous cross and come to the end of it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my heart, my life, my all. That's what it demands. He's taken your place. Would you allow me to say this? He's gone to hell for you. He's gone to hell for me. So what's the story going to be? What's the story in your life? Well, that's what you're doing. You're writing the story. And what we want to hear from Barabbas is, I love Jesus so much, I'd be willing to do anything for him. Is that the story you're writing? Or I'd love Jesus so much, if he wants me to do that, then I'm ready to do it, I'm willing to. Is that the story you're writing? Because the story of your life, since you took him into your life and understood and appreciated that he died for you, the story of your life is a reflection of your gratitude, of your appreciation. I love the service we had this morning in the Lord's Supper. The church here has a one-hour service. And it's just set aside, watch it now, it's just set aside for Barabbases who have understood that he died in my place. And we come together to say thank you. thank you. We set aside an hour a week to say thank you. You've taken my place. You've given me freedom. So you're writing the story. I don't know what Barabbas' story is, and I'm rather glad, because it's whole open-ended to 100 different stories. But your story is a story that is a reflection of how you respond and how you appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Well, maybe you never made that decision. You've never made that choice. You've never quite seen yourself as Barabbas. You've never quite understood that that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was dying to pay the penalty for your sin, so that God could righteously and justly come and forgive you and release you. That's what happens to Barabbas. He's released. The very first words that Jesus spoke publicly when he began his ministry was his statement that he had come to set the prisoners free. That's what Jesus did for Barabbas. He came and set him free. And that's what he wants to do for you. Set you free from the judgment and penalty for your sin. Set you free to live a godly and holy life. Set you free to start your way on heaven. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Have you ever said thank you to him for that? Have you ever appreciated that and invited him into your life? And that's the invitation I want to give you this morning. Invite him into your life. Trust him. And say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve your judgment, but thank you for taking that punishment and dying to pay the penalty for my sin. And I invite you into my life this morning. I trust you for my forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. If you've never said something like that, you can do that where you're sitting. If you'd like to do it with somebody after the service, one of your friends, talk to them. I'd love to visit with you. But let's leave this morning understanding that we're Barabbas. And the unwritten story about Barabbas's life is a story that you're writing right now in response to his release, his deliverance, his salvation to you. Let's bow and pray. I'm going to give you just a quiet moment for personal prayer. For many of you who have become followers of Jesus, released, freed, new life, eternal life, you need to make that kind of commitment that reflects your love and appreciation for what he's done for you. And if you've never made that commitment, I invite you this morning to invite him into your life. Trust him for forgiveness and salvation. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word to all of our hearts and lives. We pray that as we write the story that ends up the story of Barabbas, that it will be a story that is in honor and glory to you, an life of obedience, a life of service, a life of blessing. Pray that our stories will bring great pleasure and delight to your heart. We pray for friends who are just in the process of entering that life. I pray your blessing in their life this morning. And give us a great week as we live our lives in the light of the fact that Jesus has died for us and given us life. We love you for that, Lord Jesus, and live this week showing it. We thank you for the blessings of it and commit our way to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the service is over tonight. If you want to learn about the silence of God, if that's a question that you've grappled with, we're going to look at a character where that became a very, very important part of his life. So come on back at 6 o'clock, is it? I'm watching, looking, I'm making a visual of every face and saying, I'm going to see you at 6 o'clock tonight. Thank you for being here.